thank you for your prayers, and I would ask that you continue to pray for me as we go through the evening here. I greet you in the name of Jesus. It's good to be with the bride, and tonight's topic is, as Dana said, relating to the New Apostolic Reformation. Okay. And I'll try to speak loud enough to... The New Apostolic Reformation, I think it was John MacArthur that said it's not new, it's not apostolic, and it's not a reformation, but it is what is usually referred to this movement. And personally, I think future writers, if the world stands, will refer back to this as the great postmodern apostasy. I think we are only in the beginning stages of this falling away, if you will. And it's a weighty subject when you, for me at least, I feels pretty heavy to be talking about things to call out error. And yet so much of the New Testament, there's instructions there telling us to be diligent, to be discerning. And usually it's not the most popular thing to be doing. If you want to be popular, don't talk about heresy. But see if I can, do I need to point this toward a certain direction? Where's that? Okay. What's that? There we go. Okay. Let me flip back. Okay. So, the term I put to the New Apostolic Reformation is the great postmodern apostasy. There's been other movements, and they seem to... this movement is, I think, a little bigger because it encompasses previous movements. And these are some of the things that are a part of this movement, so it's a little harder to put your finger on to it. And those that are within the movement will not recognize, or they usually will not say that, yeah, we are part of the New Apostolic Reformation. It is generally a term that is used by those that are pointing to those in error. And so the Word of Faith, Signs and Wonders, Third Wave, Kingdom Now, Dominionism, the Kingdom Now, Dominionism, that kind of comes out of the Joel's Army and Latter Rain. And all of it has New Age and even forms of Gnosticism, which goes back to the early church. And we're not going to dig into a lot of this. I'm going to go through some of this fairly fast because I do want to leave some time for questions and questions, maybe more questions than answers. I don't know how many answers I will have for you tonight, but I am guessing you will end up with more questions after this session than you will have right now. And I think that is good because I want you to search the scriptures. And I would ask that you would take anything I say tonight and don't take my word for it. Search the scriptures and be diligent as Bereans to make sure that you understand what's truth. There's three things that I'm going to look at. I kind of broke it down into three segments, and it's signs, power, and apostles. And under the signs is the signs and wonder movement and the word of faith. I don't know if you're familiar with this, but the word of faith would be speaking things like Joel Osteen is huge in the word of faith, but there's a lot of other aspects of it. The dominion theology and the Seven Mountain Mandate is making big inroads, and you see elements of it even in the political field. And then the fivefold ministry and the continued revelation aspect of apostles. I want to look at that a little bit. So there are three primary streams where this movement comes from, and I want to give you a real quick background. And I refer to these as Kansas City, Toronto, and Reading. Kansas City was one of the first, the earliest movements within the Pentecostal, hyper-charismatic movement came out of Kansas City. There's a lot of these people are older. The Charles Fox, John G. Lake, Fred Bosworth, those were early people that were William Branham, very big in the Jesus Only movement. And if you do some research on these, they're connected. And it's amazing some of the heresy that they were part of. And yet people still didn't ignore their teaching, and they still latched on to their teachings and such. So some of the newer ones, the later ones were referred to as the Kansas City Prophets, Paul Kane, Bob Jones, Mike Bickle, IHOP. That is not the Pancake House. That is the International House of Prayer. And the second wave was and these intertwine, but Toronto had a huge impact. The Airport Church in Toronto was part of the Vineyard Movement, which they actually ousted them. They were that radical. But I remember early in my Christian walk in the mid to early 90s, the Toronto movement was pretty, they call it the Toronto Blessing. I would call it the Toronto Curse. But Rodney Howard Brown, they would refer to him as the Holy Ghost bartender. He really introduced a lot of the holy laughter. And Randy Clark was pastoring there. And then from there, it seemed like all these others, Todd Bentley, Bill Johnson from Redding, California, Heidi Baker, Kayon, a lot of the people that are now referred to as apostles or super apostles went to Toronto at some time or another. And it seemed like there was a specific demonic thing transferred out of that. And I believe, and I don't downplay the power that is behind some of these super apostles that they're referred to. They're not apostles, but they're false apostles, but there is power associated. When you see things happening and you see that there is power, I don't downplay that at all, but it is doesn't say that it is the Holy Ghost. And that is where we need to be very discerning. It says to test the spirits, and we'll get into that a little bit more. Then the last stream, the Redding, California, Bethel Church out of Redding, California, is probably having the biggest influence on us today. They are worldwide, and they are integrated into every denomination across the world. I am part of a group called, they changed the name to NAR Recovery Group. But there are people all over the world coming out of this. It's really exciting to see that people, there's people that have come out of it just for a month or so, and suddenly they're saying, I never saw these scriptures, these other scriptures before. I see scripture in a completely new light and the truth. And But Bill Johnson and Chris Vallon, those are the two of the primary ones there at Redding, California. Bethel Church, there's Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry. Hillsong is huge in promoting the music in the music world. And then we have the Zozo Counseling and Prayer Rooms and Fire Tunnels, Christ Alignment, and the grave-soaking things that came out of that. Touch on this just real briefly. The Fire Tunnels is, if you've seen any of the videos of slaying in the spirit and such, it is kind of like a high school football game where the football players come out what they call a tunnel or whatever, two people on each side, you know, cheering as they come through. Well, this is kind of the same thing, except they're laying on of hands and in a fast, upbeat way or whatever, people falling down and getting, I'd say, attacked by the spirit. But some very bizarre things that happen. And a testimony of one person that went through that, they suddenly sensed in their spirit that this was not good, and they prayed for protection and said, "God, if this is not of you, please protect me and my husband as we go through here." And they did. God did protect them, and they were not affected by it, and it really upset the one that was at the end. I believe that one specifically was Todd White. He is involved with Bethel as well. And it upset him that there was no response. The Christ Alignment is, they have this thing where it's basically tried to Christianize tarot cards. But these a psychic would use, and they call them destiny cards, but they actually go to New Age conventions, if you will, and do these readings and things. They say we're prophesying, we're not doing psychic readings, but those that attend it or walk into it have no idea that it's different, other than it's a little different looking cards. And so there's a lot of these things that they're doing that is, it is not biblical. And the grave soaking, Bill's wife was kind of big into that, laying on the graves of old preachers and soaking up, trying to soak up spiritual power and so forth. So that's a little bit of an overview. We're not going to dig into a lot of that. But we'll start with the signs and wonders. And this is a phrase that Terrell Yoder said, and I really like it, because it seems like it is more of doubt seeking proof than it is of faith seeking truth. And we'll look at a few false beliefs. And this is a statement that you might sometimes hear, that the book of Acts is what the church should look like today. And some of these things, they sound kind of good on the top level, but it is a skewed view of what Christianity is. And I believe you need the whole New Testament to get an actual accurate view of what Christianity is today. And people get hung up just on the book of Acts. I believe that the Word of God is not contradictory, that all of it together makes a perfect, is perfect and without error. And if they do seem to contradict, it's because of our limited understanding. So, seeking a sign. How do you reconcile these two statements? An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, Matthew 12, and this statement in Mark. and these signs shall follow them that believe. I like to face things head on. And these are two statements that would seem to be totally at opposite ends. I do not believe that these two statements are contradictory. And rather than get into a lot of who's doing what and so forth, I want to focus on a few biblical truths. Things that will help, that I believe are fundamental in understanding the error of some of this. So I was challenged by these two statements. Why are these seemingly so so different? How can you reconcile these two? We recognize that there is, that there are false Christs, let's see, guys, and false prophets, and they will show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the elect. It's pretty sobering to realize that all of us are able to be deceived. It's very humbling to understand that. And we will encounter even, I think, greater signs and things, greater miracles, if you will. But I think in the same instance, as the deception deepens, those that are truly seeking God, there will be other things that will be exposed as well to give us understanding. This is a quote from Costi Hinn. This is the nephew of Benny Hinn, Defining Deception. And this is a great book that he released here a number of months ago. Why is the reason for miracles? Why did Jesus do miracles? Why were the signs? What are the signs and wonders for? And I believe it's important to understand that. If the glory of God and the good news of Christ aren't clarified or enhanced by a supposedly extraordinary act, it isn't a miracle of God. Here's another false belief, that it is always God's will to heal. This is the fundamental thing that they would say. It is always God's will to heal. And I do not believe, and this goes hand in hand with the previous ones of why are there miracles? We need to understand why. And they'll use the out of the Lord's Prayer that His will is done on earth as in heaven. And they say it's not God's will for people to be sick in heaven, which is true, but their statement, their claim is not. And deception is exactly the reason it is deception is because it is so close to the truth and often a misrepresentation of the truth. God's plan for us is much greater than our physical well-being. You know, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he had to die again. And it's we look forward to a resurrection that is eternal. And there's a much greater thing at play than just us being physically well. I know it's a lot easier for us to say when we are able to be around and we're not crippled or we're not. But we need to have the right mindset that we live in a fallen world. I'm going to back up with this. I want to take a look at this seeking a sign. These two questions. In Matthew 12, 38, where it says, and he answered unto them and said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And then in Mark 16, he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth shall not be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, serpents, and they shall drink. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And on and on. But in 15, verse 15, he said, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is set in the context of evangelism. And I do believe it is reinforced by what we see. Most of the miracles that I'm aware of have happened, have taken place on the mission field. Why is that? I think we can look at the previous one. So why did he say, it is a wicked generation that seeketh a sign? I believe it is because that wicked generation that he was talking to had the truth. They had all the writings of God. They were the chosen people. They were like us. We have the scriptures. And if we need a sign, I believe if we need a sign to prove our faith, then we fall into that wicked generation. Because it is the very essence of faith, is to believe what we have read and known and understand. When Jesus did miracles, it was to prove who he was. And we'll look at some of his scriptures later on. And as they spread the gospel, and even today, I was talking to someone who was over in Greece, and we were talking about the things, and he was of our circles. And he was talking about the miracles that took place. And he said, sometimes, you know, we pray, we're not afraid to pray for a healing. And there's times that God does. And he has some very specific things happen, you know, very visually. Each one of those did become believers. God did not just waste it on something. You know, it was for a purpose. It was out of a people group. These people came out of a people group that had never heard of Jesus Christ. And I don't want us to shrink back from a God that still does miracles. He does. And it's a wonderful thing. We serve a powerful God. And we do not have to be afraid or shrink back and think that he only did that in one period of time. But we do need to frame it in the right context. And this brother also shared with me. He said he believes it is in the context of evangelism. So I think here again, you see the wording. It follows those that believe. But those that seek it as the basis of their faith, I believe is what he refers to as a wicked generation. So I hope that makes some sense between those two statements there, that we can, I believe there is a place where God does miracles, and we shouldn't shrink away from having praying for in the anointing service. I think it's wonderful that you're having anointing service tonight. That model is the model that he gave for us in James. It was not the apostles. The apostles laid the foundation of the church. They had a specific role that they had. But the model for the church is in James, and that's why we need all the whole New Testament. We do have that model. So, understanding the purpose of the healing, and I'm going to keep moving. We're going to go through this. So, moving on to the second part, the power, the desire for power. This is probably my favorite aspect of it, because I believe this is so at the core of what drives our people. My first question is, so what pulls our people to this movement? And because I believe we need to have good answers. And we shouldn't shrink away from that engagement. And this is one of the statements that I hear. I want more than the powerless Christianity that I grew up with. How many of you ever heard that statement? I think we've heard it somewhere along the line in one form or another. But I believe the problem is the idea of what power is. This gets me excited because the Bible is a wonderful book, and it is the living Word of God. And God's model for so many things are so opposite of what the world sees as power. And oftentimes when we think of power, we want things that go boom or something shakes or something moves. But God's power is very different. Think of Elijah when he heard the still small voice, you know, the story of the storm and the earthquake and all this. And where did God's voice show up? In a still small voice. This is one of the self-proclaimed super apostles. He wrote a book, Say Goodbye to Powerless Christianity. His Harvest International has put this teaching out throughout the world. And I actually had a person from the UK pose a question to this group. Why is so much heresy coming out of the U.S.? Pretty interesting question. And I think it has a lot of this. This specific movement is our society was primed to produce this kind of heresy. So when we think of power, are we zealous for good works or are we seeking fleshly power? And who gave... This is Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. I think it is good for us to be pushing out. We should be pushing out for a deeper walk with Christ. And that is one of the things that can, in emphasizing these heresies, that there is also, I want to emphasize that we do need to push out and seek after Christ in a deeper, more meaningful way. There is a lot of lukewarm Christianity here in America. And in our conservative circles, we are no more immune to it than the rest of America. This is one of those statements from Bill Johnson in his book, Face to Face with God. One of the core things of his, a core heresy, and the term is kenosis, but that Jesus set aside his divinity in choosing instead to live as a man completely dependent on God. Here is the full premise of his approach is that Jesus was a man like me and you, and everything he did was simply by the same Holy Spirit that we have in us. And, you know, on the top 16th level, it might sound almost true, but it isn't. Jesus was divine and he was human at the same time. And I'll point out this. Mark 2:5. When Jesus, this was the paralytic that they let down through the roof. He said, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" True. True statement. And it's why they crucified him. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, pick up your bed and go home. There is no super apostle, no other person in the church today that has the authority to forgive sins. To say that Jesus was the same as us in that sense is a wrong statement. That is heresy in itself. The scribes were right. No one can forgive sins but God. And Jesus was very clear about his divinity. And though he was equal with God, he became subject to God the Father and chose to lay down his life in perfect obedience and became man and suffered the same temptations that we have, so that we have a high priest that understands our struggle. In John 10, he says, therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. This, again, he was the only one that was granted that power of taking up his life again. And it speaks to his divinity. Now, so there are two statements that refer to his divinity that I believe make the case well enough. Here's another aspect that I find very intriguing and kind of flies in the face of this whole power thing. In Luke 10, he says, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. This is when the disciples came back. And they were like, you wouldn't believe it. We could cast out demons and all these cool things, you know, and rightfully so. That's what gets us excited, right? That's what's getting this whole movement excited about. Oh, you wouldn't believe there are people falling down and all this, you know, it's something's happening. But he said, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Why did he say, because your names are written in heaven? If you cast out a demon and I would say, don't worry about it, rejoice that your name is written in heaven, I would proudly be referred to as an unspiritual Christian. Why did Jesus say that? Here's the incredible thing that I believe he was after. There is not a single thing we can do about having our names written in heaven. It is because of Jesus and what he did. And even though he had not died yet at this point, it was because of who he called that. It was because he had enabled their names to be written in heaven. It is not of our doing other than responding to the gospel. That to me gets me excited. That I don't have to trust in myself and know that all of the heaven, the God that created the heavens and the earth is behind me, and he wrote my name in heaven. And I can rest in that. I can have confidence in that. And that is shouting material, like they would say. I got really excited when I latched onto that, because it is, again, is so opposite of our human nature, of what we want. And the other aspect of this power is the preaching of the cross. In 1 Corinthians 1, I would recommend you reading this and studying this, because we don't have time to get into it, but this is wonderful stuff. In verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now, to simplify this, let's just take that, you know how Paul writes, he kind of rambles on, and sometimes you have to look at, okay, what was he referring to? You have to go back here. Let's cut out that description there and just shorten it. And it says, "For the preaching of the cross is the power of God." Why did he choose something so, such a thing that today is downplayed a lot, because it just doesn't make sense in people. Especially, I came across this in the emergent church movement in my research on that. That was 10 years ago. But they were like, we need to have dialogue, not just someone standing up and preaching. It's what he says he chose. So there is something of value there. And we need to be careful not to undermine what God says that he chose. And he chose the foolishness of preaching. I love that. Paul was very adamant about defending the cross of Christ. Here's another thing about the cross that they're using, is the atonement. By his stripes you are healed. They use that out of context, to where by his stripes you are healed. Bill Johnson wrote a book on it, Power of the Atonement, I think, or something like that. It's about taking communion, that you can actually take communion to be healed, and that you should do that on your own or whatever. And it becomes actually more of a ritual type of thing than it does of what communion truly is and what he intended that to be. But again, they misusing what that is. True Christian power is, I want to wrap up here. We'll talk a little bit about apostles, but I'm not going to get into that very much, because this power thing, I've heard people say that, you know, I see these old people in our church, they're sitting here, not many hallelujahs or jumping around, or they don't seem very excited. Well, as I get older, I have a different perspective. When I see older people, they seem pretty calm. I remember my grandpa, at his funeral, one of the ministers said that when they were young and in the ministry, you know, they would come to him and say, talk about, they were all riled up about some issues in church, you know, and one of them said, you know, he would usually just kind of chuckle a little and just totally downplay it, and had this, and would take time. And usually he said, once we took a few deep breaths, it wasn't nearly as bad as it was. But I see that in older people, when I talk to them, they are not easily flustered. Why? I think it's the difference of, and I know we are non-resistant, but I'm going to use, Paul used references to soldiers, and I think this is a great example of a young soldier, you know, of a battalion that is ready to go to war, and they are caught up in the purpose of the national cause and so forth, and we are going to battle, and we're going to, they're going to war, and they're shouting, and here are these veterans coming back. Do those veterans coming back come back the same way? No. They're much more like the older people I know. They're a little bit more, yeah. And it may seem like they're trying to rain on your parade, but they have seen the casualties. And I've seen casualties. It's heart-wrenching when you see faithful men fall. The pastor that baptized me did not finish the race. Well, he died a lost man. It shook my foundation. It grieved me to see how he fell away. And I've encountered mountains that were big enough I knew I couldn't move. But somehow, you still, through faith in Christ, you can stand up and say, "Thy will be done." I think one of the greatest displays of power was in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus was on the ground praying, one of the biggest battles that took place. I believe it was Brother Dana that brought this aspect out, that he did not go to the cross because based solely on that he loved us. He went to the cross because he was obedient to the Father. And he said, "Let this cup pass from me." But he stood up and said, "Thy will be done." That is power. When he had the option in front of Pilate to call down legions of angels and not speak, that's incredible power that the world knows nothing about. And so when I see older people, I love to hear the battle stories. The things they faced that they could not win. There's a lot more greater works than somebody falling over and acting like a maniac. And actually, what's happening there is, if you do any research, it's exactly the same type of thing that happens in Hinduism, in yoga. It's a Kundalini effect. It's a demonic spirit that they react the same way. And so let's not be overly intrigued with what manifests. But let's test the spirits, because the spirit, God communicates us through the spirit, and we need to test it, because the demons will also communicate through us in the spirit. And that is why in Ephesians he says, take the shield of faith. Because those fiery darts from the enemy, those are thoughts that they are trying to put into our mind. And what does faith have to do with that? Faith is believing the right thing, even when it doesn't feel like the right thing. When you know and believe, take thought. Take captive every thought. That's where the battle is. And so I would encourage you, take up your shield of faith. And there's a war going on. And there's a lot of casualties. And we're not done seeing the casualties. We need to equip ourselves and guard our minds. The last part of this is the apostles. I'm going to go through this real quick. The term apostles, they usually refer to the, in Ephesians 4:11, I think it says, where the different ministries, and that's where the fivefold ministry comes out of, where we need to have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, and the scripture there goes, so that we, until we have the unity of the church and so forth. I believe we already have apostles. In Ephesians, in the same book, Paul says that the apostles laid the foundation. But the term apostle is sometimes used as a church planter or missionary or so forth. My own thinking on that is, why are we suddenly wanting to use the term apostle when church planter works just fine or missionary works just fine? And I think it's dangerous because what's happening, what this movement is doing is they're using the term apostle because it was clear from Scripture and the early church understood that the apostles had the authority to establish the teachings of the church. And that is what they are after. They are, when you look at some of their, I don't have time to get into it, but Bill Johnson says something to the effect that we have to go beyond what we know. In other words, we have to go beyond the Bible. And he opens that up to, in other words, my word is on par or above Scripture. And that's where they're going. That's where they're heading with it. That's where they are with it. They are putting these apostles to that level. And that is exactly why we shouldn't use even the term apostles, even though a case could maybe be made for that an apostle is simply a church planter in a new area, unreached area. Paul adamantly defends his apostleship. How many of his letters does he start with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then he explains, and my brother Timothy? He doesn't say Timothy is an apostle, and Timothy would be as qualified to be an apostle as anyone, but not according to biblical standards, because he understood the implications of what an apostle was. Do some research on it. Just do a search for apostle and read through all the descriptions of what Paul used to defend his position as an apostle. And I believe apostle is a little bit like the term elder. We don't use the dictionary definition for elder. Elder is someone older, right? Are all your elders here, if you have elders, I think you do, is that based on someone that is older? No, there's a biblical definition of elders. And one of the qualifiers was that they witnessed the resurrection. The apostles witnessed the resurrected Christ. They were taught by Christ himself. No man taught them the gospel. They wrote the gospel. They laid the foundation. And that is why it's so important. And when John says, let no one add to this book, people usually say, well, he was talking about Revelation. Yes, he was in a sense, but I believe he also knew he was the last apostle living. He was the last one that was authorized to write Scripture. So there was no other Scripture to be written, whether it was in the book of Revelation or any other scriptural writings. And then the seal of apostleship, that is fairly lengthy that you could go into. Paul refers to the seal of apostleship. I do believe that there are levels of miracles and such that the individual apostles were given as gifts, a level of gift of miracle working that the rest of the church wasn't necessarily given. They had a different role. And it was the role of church planting and establishing. And it was fairly clear in the early church, of much clearer than what we are trying to muddy the waters with it today. So, good topic for your discussion or for more study on it. Today we have a lot more resources because there are a lot more people doing research on this movement. So there's a lot more materials available. Be careful, have dialogue with each other, and talk about it. And that's how we keep from going off on a tangent, is by being accountable to each other in the brotherhood. And I would say pursue God. There is much to be had there. there's so much that I don't understand. I feel like the more I learn about Christianity, the less I know. I feel like a babe in Christ at times. And yet that is the exciting thing. We can study and seek out Christ our whole life. And I think for the rest of eternity, we will marvel at what he'll be teaching us. And that's exciting. And so I think with that, I'm going to wrap up and open it up for questions. Again, I don't know if I can answer any of your questions, but be glad to address them. And Dana, if you have anything specific you would want to address, then I know, Tom, you have talked about, you studied some things as well on this, and would love to. Oh, yes, dominionism, that the whole Seven Mountain Mandate is what it's usually referred to. And that is the idea that we as Christians are to take over the seven mountains or the seven spheres of influence in the world. And we have to establish an earthly kingdom before Christ can return. Pretty far-fetched, really. And I don't know if they actually, it's crazy, but in my reading in Revelation, there is actually a reference to the seven mountains. And it was, I think a lot of theologians would refer to it as, it was probably Rome or whatever, but to me it looks like this may be the actual fulfilling of that very scripture of what is happening today. I think it's absolutely it is. It's referring to apostasy and the whore on the beast committed fornication with the world, and that's exactly what they are doing. They are trying to mingle the church with the world, and I'm like, I'm not sure where they could have chosen a much better phrase, I think, but because I think it speaks to that apostasy. I've been asked that before. I think that is different. He is. I'm not real familiar with Bob Jones University, but this Bob Jones is. He's a pretty old guy, but he is way out there somewhere. Yeah. Yes. It's usually just recognizing some things, like when they start reading scripture. And these people start saying things that are really out there, and just the spirit. They have a spirit of seeking, truly seeking God. And I believe God gives them enough wisdom to discern that that does not, it doesn't seem right. And they'll start seeking, and that, and God will lead them out of it. God is faithful. But we do have to be very careful. We have to listen to the Spirit and be discerning of the spirits as well, because there will be those spirits that, it says they'll say the Christ is out there or in here or in the chambers and so forth. And so we have to be very discerning. Does that answer that question? Thanks. Oh, yeah. That is the, and I sense it even more in the Reformed circles, like what their reaction against it is very much, it seems like it's a quenching of the Spirit. And don't quench the Spirit. Yeah, there is, I think it's very safe to, I would never want to diminish the work of the Spirit. But we need to, where there is no, seemingly no discernment or very little discernment, is recognizing that there's all these spirits out there that are saying, we are the Holy Spirit. And it's not. It's an angel of light. I mean, an angel masquerading as an angel of light. And so we just simply need to test the spirits. So I guess I would have a question. So what are some ways that we can test the spirits and test the spirit? Because I think that is crucial that we do. And also a lot of emphasis gets put on the spirit, the Holy Spirit or a spirit. And the role of the Spirit is to glorify Christ. So I think our best thing is to focus on Christ and pursue Christ and know that the Spirit will is in us and will guide and direct us. And He will give us discernment in that. And I think we can test the Spirit as well with the Word. This is one way that we can test it. You have any thoughts on that? Sure. Yes. Yeah. And that is where these demons love that, because they want to take all the attention away from Jesus as they can. So any spirit that tries to pull attention to themselves puts up warning flags to me. And yet the Spirit is such a vital role, has such a vital role in our lives. We should never diminish. That's probably one of the greatest fears. I'm glad you brought it up, because in talking about this and such, is I tremble at the thought of diminishing the true Holy Spirit. It is, but we need to be discerning. Thank you. I appreciate that.
You mentioned Hillsong.
Yes.
What is that?
It is a music, how would you describe it? Publishing company. And they produce a lot of music in the Christian realms. And theologically, it is not sound, but it is permeating huge circles of Christianity. And that is one of those, one of the mountains of influence is the arts and media. So they are, seemingly, well, decent, somewhat decent. And you might have 4 out of 5 songs that are sort of okay. Usually not real deep, but then you have things like Reckless Love, and that one is one that's fairly easy to discern. God's love is not reckless. That is absolutely so far from it. And they, I'm appalled at some of the ways that they are almost. I can't even, I don't want to mention it, but yeah, it's just, it's something that we really need to be aware of. Check your music, especially youth. Be careful what you listen to. Does that address it? I think they are, but I'm not. You're familiar with it? Okay. I'm not too sure on all the details of it. They just had one of their worship leaders came out and made news here the past week or past couple weeks of saying he is doesn't kind of renounce the faith and said how free he feels. And it's like, oh my, it's yeah. Okay. No other questions? I'll turn it back to you. And thank you again for having me tonight. It's good to be here.